Good morning. Well, it's certainly a privilege to be here this morning. This is probably my third time that I've been here. Each time I see new faces and I see growth. And what is so amazing is to see that when God's word is declared clearly and taught and is the center, that God blesses that and his church is built, and it's the real church. And so it's a privilege to be in another congregation and another place where God's word is held, where God is held high, and we can worship him together. So I just like to thank the leadership for giving me the invitation. It is truly a privilege to be here and a privilege to open the word of God with you this morning. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to James chapter 4. Our text this morning will be James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. I've entitled this message several different titles. I called it at one time the sovereignty test. I called it the dangers of living a life independent of God. I've called it the dangers of ignoring God's sovereignty. And maybe that's where we'll stay. All right, James chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let us just go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we go to our message this morning. Father in heaven, I pray that as we go to your word, that our ears would be ready to hear. I pray that you would remove the distractions from the week, that our hearts would be pure to hear your word. I pray that what is spoken will be clear. I pray that what is spoken will be true to your word, and only what is true will be heard, and that we will hear what you have from us from your word, and that you will speak to us, and that we will go out changed more in the image of your Son, to the praise of the glory of your grace, in your name. Amen. My family and I had the privilege of going to Disneyland this last year. And my children were able to fulfill a lifelong dream. Now, it's not what you think. It wasn't just going to Disneyland, and it wasn't meeting Mickey Mouse. They got to drive a car. Now, this is a big deal in our household because our children had often gotten together and counted down the days and the years to which time they would be able to get their driver's license and drive. But this is Disneyland. This is magic, and we could cut all that out today. So as we got in line to get into our vehicles, there was just a buzz in the air. And the children were starting to pick out which color car they wanted to drive and which kind of car they wanted to drive. And there was excitement. And they were jostling in line all the way up to the front because they wanted to make sure they could get into the driver's seat. And so we got into our vehicles, and the children slipped into the driver's seat. They grabbed that steering wheel. They pushed the gas pedal, and we were off. And partway down the track, the children started to turn around and say, I'm doing okay, aren't I? I'm doing okay. But soon that tone changed, and it started to go to bragging. Look at me. Look how I'm staying on the track. Look how I'm beating the car behind me. They can't even catch me. And so we got to the end of the track, and we stepped off. And you would think that would be the end of it. But oh no. We were regaled with stories of how great their driving was. And soon, Mario Andretti looked like a go-kart driver. But there was one thing that my children hadn't considered. There was one thing they hadn't taken in all those calculations. Though they grabbed the steering wheel, and though they pushed the gas pedal, that car was firmly clasped to a steel rail. That rail kept them going straight. It decided what direction, what speed, and what would happen, and when the ride would come to an end. And you know what? We laugh at that story. We say, hey, that's kids. That's just like kids. But how often are we just like those kids in our lives? We slide into the driver's seat of our life. We grab the steering wheel. We push the gas pedal. And we think that we're in control of our lives. And we think because we plan stuff, we think because of our skills, we think because of our effort, that we're in charge of our lives. And we forget that we really have no control at all. And today, in our passage, we're going to deal with exactly that. We're going to deal with God's sovereign control, His sovereign will. And we're going to see four responses to God's sovereignty that we often have as believers. And it's at some point, we're going to say, well, maybe that shouldn't be. But we're going to see three negative responses to God's sovereignty, and we're going to see the proper response. But as we go to our passage, I just want to make sure that we understand the book of James was written to a Jewish audience. James is writing to the 12 tribes. They are scattered abroad because of persecution, maybe in Acts chapter 8 or Acts chapter 12. And so he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And as he's going through this book, he's really giving us tests of living faith. He's saying, this is what a believer should look like. In other words, if you claim to be a believer, this behavior should be exhibited in your life. This is how you should behave. And he's really giving us a test here on how we respond to God's sovereignty. And in these two chapters, chapter 4 and 5, he's really saying we need to have a humble response to God. This humility is key to living the Christian life. And the test that he has for us today is, how do you respond to God's sovereignty? Are you one who submits to it, or do you reject it? And so this morning, we're going to look at those four things, those four responses, and we're going to see, where do we fit, and where do we need to be better, and where do we need to, where are we doing well? So the first thing that we're going to see is that these people are responding to God's sovereignty by simply ignoring it. They simply ignore it. And so we're going to go to our passage, and we're going to see that. So bear with me as we go through. Keep this in mind. They're ignoring God's sovereignty. James says, come now. And right away, there's kind of a brisk tone here. And he's, right away, you know something's up. This is kind of like the parental equivalent to when you got called by your middle name. You know that dreaded middle name? When your parents called that out, there was something coming that you needed to know. There was some sort of information they felt you needed to know, or some corrective coming. So you knew something's up. And James readers right away say, something's coming here. Uh-oh. And James says this. Today or tomorrow, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now, if you've come into the principal's office and you hear this, you're kind of at first going, well, what's wrong with that? Whew, I thought I'd done something wrong. I mean, after all, what's wrong with this plan? This seems like a pretty good plan to me. It's a nice 5-step plan. It's sequential. It's logical. It flows. And I mean, it goes, if you look here, 1 year into the future. I mean, if you're anything like me, I'm a little jealous of this plan already. I've never had a plan that went a full year into the future. But look at it. It's great. Today or tomorrow, we will go. I think it's great to get a sleep before you leave, don't you? It's good to travel rested. He says, we'll go to such and such a place. Now, he's talking hypothetically here, but I think it's a good idea if you're going to go on a journey to have a destination. It would be a good idea. How do you know when you get there? And he says, we'll spend a year. Well, it's good to know how long you're going to stay. He says, we're going to do business. Okay, we know what we're going to do, and we're going to make a profit. Well, what's wrong with that? We don't go into business to lose money, do we? So what's the problem with this plan? I know what it is. I think he just doesn't think you should plan. Maybe we should just throw all the plans out the window at all. Well, the problem with that is that the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:19 that the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There's an indication here that we're supposed to plan. God expects us to plan, and he will direct us. In fact, if we look at the Apostle Paul, he had a plan. Get this. Here's a man who wanted to be a missionary in Spain. So he planned, and he made a good plan. He writes to the Romans, and he says to them, guess what? I'm going to come to you, and when I get there, I'm going to share my gospel with you because I've never given it to you in person. I've written you this letter, but I haven't given it to you in person. And then he says, I'm going to get fruit from my ministry from you. And then I want you to give me money, and I want you to be my sending church to send me to Spain. Sounds like a man with a plan. No rebuke in Scripture for that. So it can't be anything to do with planning. Well, maybe it's because they're making profit. That's it. They're making profit. God's against profit. Well, nothing in the context here that, as we continue through our verses, addresses anything about making a profit. In fact, what did God say to the guy who steals? Stop stealing, get a job, and what? Give. So God actually expects you to labor and make a profit. So it can't be that. So what is the problem here? What is the problem? We start to get a clue in verse 14. James says, yet. It's always those little words that get us, isn't it? Yet, he says, yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And James says, there's something that you've forgotten. There's something that you didn't take into consideration when you made this plan. There's something that you didn't calculate. And he says, here's two things that you didn't calculate. He says, you don't know what your life will be tomorrow. I think the ESV translates this verse probably better. He says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a time and vanishes. And he says, first of all, you've made these plans and you've forgotten something. You don't know what life's events are going to be tomorrow. You have no idea what will actually take place. But you think because you've made these plans and you've gone ahead and made them, that they're just going to happen as if life carries on. And because you've made those plans, they will continue to go. And then he says, secondly, he says, what is your life? Your life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and disappears. And he says, you've forgotten. Not only do you not control the events of life, you can't even control if you're going to be alive or not. You don't know. You're not the giver of life. You're not the sustainer of life. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. And he says, look at your plan. You said today or tomorrow. You presumed that you had time. You said that you're going to spend a year. You're presuming you have had time. And he says, you don't control life. He says, your life is like a vapor. It's like a mist. It's like breath on a cold morning day that comes and is gone. And James isn't so much saying here, and though this is true, that our life is short against eternity, your 70 or 80 years that God has granted you is short against eternity. But he's saying life is fragile. It could end just like that. Just like that, your life could be gone. Your next heartbeat is not guaranteed. You know, I'm reminded on a warm summer March day, in March 11, 2011, people got up in northern Japan and they made plans. They made plans to meet friends after school. They made plans to get married. They made plans to go on vacation. They made plans to go to school next year. Children got on the school bus and went to school. But at 2:20 in the afternoon, a small earthquake, barely felt on land, hit in the ocean 45 miles north of Japan. And within a half an hour, an 18-foot wave crashed across that northern shore. It went up to 10 miles inland, causing massive destruction, leaving over 13,000 people dead, thousands of people homeless, thousands of people injured. Everybody's life was completely changed. And it didn't matter that they made plans. It didn't matter that they had goals and dreams. It was all wiped out in an instant. And how often do we make plans in our lives? How often are we the ones who just simply live our lives and plan as if God doesn't exist? We're not hostile to him. We just simply ignore him. We act as if he's not there. And we spend most of our life planning and doing and going and being busy without ever thinking of God at all. And we become practical atheists. We become those who simply just ignore God. James says this is a response that's not pleasing to God. We're not called to ignore God. We are called to recognize him. The problem with this plan is that they could have plugged God in anywhere in that plan, today or tomorrow, if God wills. We'll go to such and such a city. They could have included God, but they didn't. They simply acted as if he doesn't exist. Those who have living faith, those who are truly born again, live a life that doesn't ignore God, and they put God in their plans. And in fact, we see the correct response in the next verse. We see those who accept God's will or accept his, they have the correct response to God's sovereignty. They recognize his sovereignty. James says, instead of saying, making the plans without God, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do that, this or that. And James is saying, it's not enough even for you to recognize in verse 14 that you don't control events. It's not enough for you to realize that life is fragile. He said, you don't even really need to be religious to do that. You can actually come to that conclusion on your own, that you don't control things. In fact, that's why we have so much fear, isn't it? Because we can't control it. We recognize we can't control it. And James says, it's not enough to recognize that you are helpless, that you don't control either the length of your life or the events in your life. He says you need to actually recognize that God is in control, that God is the one who controls all things. He is the giver of life, and he's the sustainer of life. You must recognize his sovereignty. Now, he says you ought to say. It has the idea of something that we need to do continually. This needs to be the direction of our lives. It is something that we need to be doing. Now, it says, if the Lord wills. Now, this is not just some formula that we use. This is not some magical incantation. This isn't like pixie dust, where we just simply sprinkle it over top of our plans and it makes it God's will. This is not something that just transforms whatever we're doing, nor is it to be something that we just simply say in just rote repetition. He says, if the Lord wills. And the idea is that we are to submit our lives to Him. This is to be our hearts that we submit to Him. We are to always be looking to place our lives under His sovereign hand. It is a heart attitude. It's an attitude that should exemplify us. This should be who we are. Those who what? Seek the Lord's will. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship, service of worship." In other words, we are to live our lives as an act of worship, submitting ourselves to the will of God. And he says in verse 2 in Romans 12, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." And James, we need to be exposed to the Word of God that changes our thinking so that we can now understand what is good, what is pure, and that we can recognize God's will and that we can do it. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, that we are to do this from our heart. This is to be, our heart is another word for our mind. In other words, will and emotions. And this is to be characterized of who we are. And a true believer is one who submits himself to the world, to God, who submits his life to God, submits his plans to God, and ultimately everything in his life to God. It is to be a characteristic of our life. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, to please him in all respects." In other words, this is what we do. We find God's will, we submit to God's will, and in submitting to God's will, we actually recognize God's sovereignty in our life. God is sovereign, but God has a will, and he has a desire how we are to live, how his creation is to go, and we need to submit to that. That is the mark of a true believer. That is the mark of one who has living faith. This is who we need to be. Then James moves on. Not only do we see those who ignore God, we see those who recognize God's sovereignty. But he says, now we're going to see a picture of those who replace God's sovereignty. They're going to replace God's sovereignty. James says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Instead of submitting themselves to the will of God, these people have started to what? Boast. They're arrogant. Now, boast can be translated as glory, to rejoice in, to put your trust in. And it can be used for good and bad. Paul said that he boasted in Jesus Christ and him crucified. He boasted in the cross. He boasted in Christ himself. So the context must decide what this is. Now, most modern translations say that they brag in their arrogance. They use it as an adjective. In other words, they're boasting arrogantly. But in this case, every time the word boasting is used with the word in, it indicates the object by which they are boasting. In other words, it's what they're boasting in. And so I think this might be better understood to say they are boasting in their arrogances. The word here in the Greek is actually plural. They are boasting in their arrogances. In other words, these people have made plans, and now they're bragging about those plans. And they think that they have the ability to make those plans come true. And they have become self-theists. They have put themselves in God's place. They have put themselves on the throne in power and say, these plans will happen, and my successes and everything that happens is a result of my superior planning and my skills. And they have replaced God with themselves. It's almost like you can hear at this point the words of Nebuchadnezzar. As he stood on his palace in Babylon, and he said, is not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal resident by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? This is the same attitude that is going on here. James just says, all such boasting is evil. Evil. The simplicity of his verdict is just impressive in its severity of the verdict. It just hits you like a short punch. It's just a staccato. It's not a mistake. It's not an error. It's not a social faux pas. It's not a misunderstanding. This kind of attitude is evil. Is evil. This word evil is used as a title for Satan. When Jesus was telling the parable of the tares, he said, the tares are the sons of what? The evil one. John 17:15, keep them from the evil one. Here's what he's saying. When we replace God and we start to think that we are in control of our lives and we start to tell others about it, we are guilty of the same sin as Satan. Did you hear that? You are guilty of the same sin as Satan. What did he do? He replaced God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. What happened in the garden? You shall be like who? God. When we take this attitude and we start to believe we are in control, we are acting like Satan. We are doing Satan's work. But then again, we're not like that, are we? I mean, we're not like Nebuchadnezzar. We would never be so brash. We would never be so bold. We actually know better, don't we? He's so crass. But are we really much different? We tend to sanitize it. We even Christianize it sometimes, don't we? After all, have you ever heard a conversation like this or coming from your mouth? You know, the Joneses were fighting the other night. And I'm just so grateful that God was able to bring it to my attention. And I went over there. And I was able to bring everybody off of the walls. And I've got everybody seated down at the table. And I was able to see what the problem was right away. And praise the Lord, I was able to solve this. And we got everyone settled down. I'm so glad that God could use me. But we're not like that, are we? Some of us are even aware enough that we shouldn't say stuff like that, even though it's in our heart. But what I want you to ask you is, what about when you criticize others? This is a good way to see where your attitude is. You say, you know what? I know that Ed left the church. I just wished I could have been there. Because if the leadership had just been a little bit kinder, if they had just been a little bit faster, if they had just been a little bit more loving, he wouldn't have left. Right? If I'd have been there, the business wouldn't have got broke. If I'd have been there, the kid wouldn't have fallen off the teeter-totter and got hurt. Right? And we start to criticize others. And why? Because we think it's our skills. We think it's our abilities. We think somehow we have been gifted and that it is our abilities that make things happen. And when we do that, James says, that's evil. That's evil. We need to repent of that. We need to put that away. We're not in control. Fact is, he says, if God wills, the sovereign, it says if the Lord actually, he is sovereign. He has the right to rule. He has the right to call the shots. He made the world. He owns the world. You're part of that world. He owns you. And he says, if the Lord wills, we will live. He's the one who's numbered our days. The Lord is the one who makes alive and kills. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. He's the author of life. He's the sustainer of life. He gives life. He takes life. He controls every aspect and everything in our lives. And he says, we need to recognize that. And we need to say, Lord, when we go to do things, we place them under your will. It is in the recognition that you are in control. It's in the recognition of who you are that we plan according to your will, not our will. And then we follow through and go and do it. We hold our plans in an open hand. So we've seen the response to God's word where we ignore it. We've seen the response to God's word, to God's will, where we submit to it. We've seen where we simply replace God. And now we're going to see the third response, those who reject God's sovereign will. He says in verse 17, therefore, to the one who boasts, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We're really working our way down in sin here. The first one is simply ignoring God. The second one is that natural step where we simply start to brag and believe and take God's place. But here's an even worse thing. They simply reject God's will. They simply reject it. Therefore, in light of what I have told you, in light of what you have just heard, he says, the one who knows to do what is right, that is what is morally excellent, praiseworthy, morally good, and does not do it, fails to practice it, to him it is sin. Literally, sin to him it is. And James is, he's saying, listen, these people aren't ignorant of God's will. These people can't claim that they somehow don't know what God expects from them. There's not a misunderstanding here. There's not a lack of teaching here. It says that they know. They know, and the idea is they know with understanding. They fully comprehended what James has just said. They know that God is in control of life events. They know that God gives life. They know they should submit to God. They know that they should give themselves over and stop bragging and submit to the Lordship of Christ. But James says, it's not enough to know all of this. It's not enough to recognize it. It's not enough to give mental assent to it. He says, now you need to actually go out and you need to do it. I've told you what to do. I've told you what you need to do. And he says, now you need to do it. Aren't we reminded of Jonah here? Jonah wasn't unclear about God's will. God said, go to Nineveh, and he went the other way. And we know that Jonah didn't misunderstand him. When God confronted Jonah, Jonah didn't say, oh, well, you know what? You said west, but I was thinking east in my mind, and it just kind of like I got it all confused. No, Jonah, he said, I knew you were going to be merciful. I knew what was going to happen, and I didn't want to do it. I just didn't want to do it. And it took a storm and a whale and a couple of days of thinking and praying and repenting before he ended up where God had told him to go. But has God not been clear to us? Has he not been clear in his word to us that we need to submit to his will? That we need to put every aspect of our life under his control? Has he not said to us Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Has he not been clear? When we reject the will of God, when we reject his plan and what he has called us to do, we're Jonah. We're Jonah. And how often have we known what God has wanted us to do and we've not done it? How often have we made plans and we simply didn't want to let them go because we knew that if we submitted them to God and his will and what his principles are in his words, we would have to give them up. James here is really talking about what we call sins of omission. The things that we know we should do, but we don't want to do. And James is saying, understand this. Knowing what to do and not doing it obligates you to do it. And when you, knowing right to do obligates you to do it. And when you do not do it, it is as much of a sin as any sin that you commit in an active way. We call those sins of commission, the things that you actively do. And we are so tuned for those active sins, aren't we? Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. And we spend a lot of effort in doing the things that we shouldn't do. But we don't spend a lot of time in doing the things we should do. I mean, just think about it. Have you ever heard a criticism of somebody's child? Not that we would do that. But often the comments are what? He's not a very good boy. He sasses his mom. He steals. He doesn't make his bed. And so we have all of these things that he should do, that he does do. He steals. He cheats. He lies. But rarely do you say, you know what? This kid doesn't ever go to the old folks' home, do we? We don't have those things that he should be doing. We never say that. It's usually the things that he does do. And so we are called here to recognize that it is as much of a sin to not do the things we should do than to do the things that we shouldn't. And scripture, this is a scriptural principle that we need to embrace. This goes in line with the put off, put on principle. God says, one of the ways you're going to stop doing the things you shouldn't is to do the things that you do. And so he says, do my will, do the things that you should do, and you won't have time to do the things that you shouldn't do. Look at our passage again. What did they start doing? What was the first thing that they did? They ignored God, didn't they? They simply did not recognize his will. They didn't say, if the Lord wills. And what did it lead to? Bragging in their arrogances. Almost always, when we don't do what we should do, that sin does not stay there. We end up committing sins that we shouldn't do. If we're truly born again, if we are those who have a living faith inside, we will be not those who are characterized by a rejection of God's will. We will not be characterized by those who understand what he does and then simply refuse to do it. But we will be characterized by those who live in obedience to his word. And in living in obedience, we are blessed. And when we are blessed, we will have God's favor on us and we will not be committing things against his law. So James calls us to respond to God's sovereignty. He says, you need to understand, you need to humble yourself before God. You need to humble yourself. You need to put away ignoring him. You need to put away putting yourself in his place. You need to put away rejecting, and you must say, if the Lord's will. We really have to go no farther, do we, than our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to earth, what did he say? I have come to do the what? the will of him who sent me. I can do nothing of my own. Should we be any different if we take his name than our master? I pray today that we will be a people who are marked by obedience to the will of God, recognizing his sovereignty in our life, placing all of our plans, all of our actions, everything that we do at his feet and living in obedience. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. I pray that we would be those who would willingly, lovingly, with all of our hearts, serve you. That we would recognize your right to rule in our lives in every single area, in our plans, in our hopes, in our dreams. And that we would be people who would reflect your character because your will is lived out through our lives and people would see Jesus Christ because we reflect him in obedience to him and in recognition of his control of our lives. In your name, amen.